Little boy is on the beach on his knees. He scoops the sand into his bright red bucket with his plastic shovel. And then he upends the bucket and he lifts it. And to his delight, the little architect has built his first tower. And he gradually builds more and more of his castle. All afternoon he works, spooning out the moat, packing the walls. The sandcastle will be built. Bottle tops will be the sentries. Lollipop sticks will be the bridges. Big city, busy streets, rumbling traffic. A man in his office. At his desk, he shuffles papers into stacks. He delegates assignments. He cradles the phone on his shoulder. He punches in the keyboard with his fingers. Numbers are juggled, contracts are signed, and much to the delight of the man, a profit is made. All his life he will work, formulating the plans, forecasting the futures. Annuities will be the centuries. Capital gains will be the bridges. An empire will be built. Two builders, two castles. They have much in common. They shape sand into structures. They create something from nothing. They are diligent. They are determined. And both will see the tide rise and the end will come. Yet that's where the similarities cease. For where the boy sees the end, the man will ignore it. Watch the boy as the dusk approaches, as the waves near, the wise child will jump to his feet and begin to clap. There is no sorrow, no fear, no regret. He knows this would happen. He's not surprised. And when the great breaker crashes into his castle and his masterpiece is sucked into the sea, he smiles. He picks up his bucket and his spade. He takes his father's hand and he goes home. The grown-up is not so wise. As the waves of years collapse on his castle, he's terrified. He hovers over the sandy monument to protect it. He blocks the waves from the walls he's made. Salt water soaked and shivering, he shouts at the incoming tide, "This is my castle." But the ocean need not respond. Both know to whom the sand belongs. This summer, watch children building sandcastles and learn. Go ahead and build. Build, but build with a child's heart. And when the sun sets and the tides take, then applaud. Salute the process of life. Take your father's hand and go home. I wonder what your motivation in life is. In what are you placing your security? What are you building and who are you building for? A few years ago, we examined the scriptures and looked at a series called The Purpose-Driven Life. Rick Warren identifies five purposes that should drive our life. You see, we were planned for God's pleasure to know him and love him. We were formed for God's family to find a home in a church. We were created to become like Jesus with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We were shaped for serving God with a unique mix of talent, skills, and passion. And we were made for a mission to introduce other people to God's five purposes for their lives too. But without a God-given, purpose-driven mission to shape our lives, we lack balance, we lack perspective, and we become driven by destructive forces. For some, it will be ambition. For others, it is the desire to please. But for most, it is the accumulation of wealth and possessions because they will bring security. Or so we think. But in our reading from James this morning, we're going to discover three different responses to the will and purpose of God. But only one of them will give ultimate peace and security. First of all, I want you to notice the foolishness of ignoring God's will. The foolishness of ignoring God's will. James probably has in mind businessmen when he writes these verses. Those in the church family who aspire to be successful business people. And he challenges their assumptions and motivation, and he gives them three reasons why it is foolish to ignore God's will. The first is that life is uncertain. Listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Life has so many variables. It's like the weather. We cannot accurately predict even tomorrow. Life is uncertain. Life is brief. What is your life, says James in verse 14. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. As I drove to the 8 o'clock this morning, my rear windscreen was misty from the cool damp, from the wind, from the evening. It was gone by the time I came out of the 8 o'clock service. You know, we count our birthdays in years. But God tells us to count our days. Our days. Psalm 90 verse 2. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Our days. The psalmist writes in Psalm 103 verse 15. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like the flower of the field. When the wind blows over it, it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. They're words that I use at every funeral service. They're not for the departed. They're for the living. For the living. We must learn to measure our lives as God measures it, in days, like grass. Why? Because we can only live one day at a time. Life is brief. We cannot afford to spend our lives, and we certainly don't want to waste our lives, young people at the back. We must invest our lives in those things that are eternal, because life is uncertain, because life is brief, and above all, because life is in God's hands. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. You see, boasting is folly because our lives are in God's hands, not our own. We are not masters of our own destiny. Proverbs 21 says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. That's why we should obey those in authority, because God controls those who are in authority. Thomas A. Kempis once said, man proposes, but God disposes. Man proposes, but God disposes. To ignore God's will is like trying to cross a stormy sea without GPS or a compass. Knowing and trusting the will of God is not an option, it is an obligation. It's an obligation. Three reasons. Because life is uncertain, because life is brief, and because life is in God's hands. The foolishness of ignoring God's will. But James also warns about the perils of disobeying God's will. The perils of disobeying God's will. Verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin to them. James is quoting from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow. You don't know what the day may bring. He may have had in mind also the parable of Jesus in Luke 12. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns, and then I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" I once had a solicitor friend who, doing well, moved from his house to a bigger house on the other side of the road. And he called his house the bigger barn. The bigger barn. His marriage fell apart. His Christian allegiance went. His priorities were in the wrong place. Why would we deliberately disobey God? Because we think we can get away with it. That the will of God is something we can accept or reject. But in reality, the will of God is not an option. It's an obligation. We can't take or leave it. Because He is our Creator and we are His creatures, we should obey Him. Because He is our Savior, He died in our place, we are His children. Because He is our Lord and we are His servants, we should obey Him. To treat the will of God lightly is to invite His discipline. Hebrews 12 says, "God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness." Either we willingly accept that plan, or He will discipline us to achieve it. And if we resist that discipline, then we are in danger of losing our eternal reward. You see, when the sun is shining, when we're doing well, disobeying God may not seem like a serious thing, especially when we don't face the consequences. But it will appear serious when the Lord returns and examines our works. You see, the foolishness of ignoring God's will, the perils of disobeying God's will, and then the wisdom of obeying God's will. Instead, says James, you ought to say, "If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." You see, we should always add a conditional clause to all of our plans. It's good to make plans. It shows we are thoughtful, that we are preparing. But they need to be contingent. If the Lord wills. You know, in the centuries ago, the evangelical churches would often advertise events. You know, next week we have a guest preacher, DV. DV. Deo Volonte, if God wills. It's more than a spiritual slogan. It is an attitude of heart that should dominate our lives, as it did Jesus. You see, Jesus followed this principle. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." What work has God given you to do? What work has He sent you to Virginia Water to do? Then finish the work. I was sent here 15 years ago to do a work. It was clear to the bishop and it was clear to the leaders. And those who didn't agree resigned. The question is that work finished? Has every person in Virginia Water had multiple opportunities to hear the good news of Jesus and respond? Is every member of Christ Church family fully mature like Christ? Have we fulfilled our 2020 vision? Then there is still work to do, isn't there? As long as I live, I know I have work to do. And as long as you live, you have work to do too. Whether it's here, whether it's elsewhere, because there is no unemployment in the kingdom of God. When we have finished our work, He will call us home. Until then, we have work to do. What role has He given you to fulfill here at Christ Church? And if you are not a member of Christ Church yet, then become a member of a local church. If not here, somewhere else. That's the reason we're having we have our 2020 vision. It is what we believe God has called us to do as a church. That's why today we're having our People Pledge Sunday. As Peter said, in December we have our financial pledge, our annual financial pledge, when we invite everyone at Christchurch who regards themselves as a member to pray and then pledge what they believe, what you believe the Lord would have you give for the year ahead. It's not presumptuous, it's not arrogant, but it's helping the church to plan for the future. It's biblical to make provision for the future. It is prudent to budget. It is spiritual to tithe in faith. And that's why we're doing the same today with our time and talents. And we will do this every year, this time of year, as the academic year is winding down. We're all looking forward to the holidays. We want to plan for September, for the year ahead, and give everyone the chance to say, well, given my change of circumstances, given my availability, given my passion, my energy, the year ahead, beginning in September, I want to serve in these ways. And that's why we ask you today to fill in the form, stick it in the collection plate or in the box provided, and prayerfully indicate what you believe the Lord would have you do to help us fulfill our God-given purposes as a church. We invite you to pray and ask God how He would have you invest your time and talents in serving Him at Christchurch, through Christchurch in the community for the year ahead. But remember, it's contingent on those two little letters, DV, if the Lord wills. What matters is that we obey, that we step out in faith and make ourselves available. In James 4 this morning, we've seen the foolishness of ignoring God's will, the perils of disobeying God's will, and the wisdom of obeying God's will. What is His will? The will of God is that we know God through Jesus Christ. And we know God by becoming like Jesus. We become like Jesus by following Jesus. We follow Jesus by obeying Jesus. If you visit the seaside this summer, look out for the children building their sandcastles. And if you're on the beach with your children or grandchildren, then get on your knees and help them build that sandcastle. And as you do, remember the words of Jesus. Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Go ahead and plan, build, but remember to build with a child's heart and remember to build with those two little letters, DV, as the Lord wills. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. May He give you the desires of your heart this summer as you delight yourself in Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the challenge James has given us this morning, the foolishness of ignoring Your will, the perils of disobeying Your will, and the wisdom of obeying You. Lord, please help us to discover Your will for our lives individually and as a family and as a church. Show us the work You have sent us to do here and help us to complete it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.